Your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. One of the things that you will often, or at least sometimes, face when you're speaking to people about the Scripture is God's ability to do anything He wants. God is capable and able to do anything that He wants, and He will do everything that He says He'll do. And throughout the plagues, you see God declaring that He is going to do such and such a thing. And for whatever reason, Pharaoh doesn't believe that God can do it, or he thinks within himself that the thing that Noah declares that God is going to do, that his magicians can do the same thing. And today, when we speak to people about what God is capable of, most people do not believe that God is capable of doing anything outside of the realm of nature. In other words, if the laws of nature show that this cannot be done, then it cannot be done. But we know that God is fully capable of doing anything He wants. He is the ruler of nature. He is the God who created the laws in which nature abides until He says no. And God is fully able to do anything He wants, including turning the waters of Egypt into literal blood. He is able to bring the fleas to plague the people of Egypt. He is able to not just cause there's no natural explanation for the things that happen here. Many people will try to give a naturalistic explanation on how the things that happen in Egypt could have happened naturally. And we need to be careful as God's people in limiting what God is able to do, and then taking God's word and saying, you know what, that's not what God meant. God meant something else. For example, and by the way, if you have Netflix, you can go on Netflix today and you can find Discovery Channel, Smithsonian, whatever. You can find scientists trying to explain away what happened in Egypt. When they do that, they have to disregard the word of God. And they have to say, well, that's not... The Bible is just a book of fables, and stories, but this is a naturalistic understanding. And so they'll say, for example, that the Nile did not turn into blood, literal blood, but there was a species of red algae that bloomed and mixed in with the red dirt and washed into the river to make it appear like it was blood. Now, there's a couple of problems with that scripturally. Number one, the scripture says that the water was turned into blood. Number two, the scripture does not say that God turned the Nile into blood. The scripture says that He turned all the waters in Egypt into blood. All right, and so a bloom of red algae can explain the redness of water in certain places. There can be red algae blooms, but it cannot explain how it was done in every single water, part of water, body of water, well of water, etc., in Egypt. Other things, they said there was a volcanic eruption that tainted the Nile and led to the darkness of the ninth plague, as well as many of the plagues that will happen in Egypt. And one of the things that people say is that there was no death angel that killed the firstborn throughout Egypt, except those who put the blood upon the lintel of the doorpost, but that the Egyptians began to try to appease their God by killing and sacrificing people. And, you know, a lot of times it really does take more imagination to come up with what might have happened than to declare that God is able to do anything He wants and did do exactly what He said He would do in the book of Exodus. And so when we look into this set of chapters today, understand that God gave us these words for a particular reason. And God is not a liar, right? We don't have to look for naturalistic explanations for the things that God has done. God is capable and does do things that are outside the realm of nature, that are, as we might say, supernatural, and how the Scripture describes as miraculous. God is able to work outside of nature and do the things that He wants to do and said He would do. And so let's take a look there in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We're going to start there in verse 8. Exodus 7 in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle, Show a miracle for you, then you shall say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord. And this thou shalt know, that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch it out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went unto his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. And so let's take a moment to really look into the text, observe what's going on, and to try to really understand what God is saying here. What sign did Aaron do before Pharaoh? What was the first sign? Not the first plague, but the first sign. Right, the rod was turned into a serpent. What did Pharaoh's magicians do? They did the same thing, right? He called his men and his sorcerers, and they repeated the feat. How did the sorcerers accomplish this task? What did they do? What word does the Bible use? Enchantments, right? Now, we don't know exactly what that means. There's two explanations. Number one, it could have been an illusion, right? There are illusionists today who are able to do those things and create an illusion of something that is going on, but it really isn't. The other explanation is that the Scripture tells us that the devil and his are able to do things that seem to be miraculous, that seem to be something that God is able to do. And there's a difference between what the magicians were able to accomplish and what God did through Moses and Aaron. And what is that? What was the difference? Yeah, Moses and Aaron's snake ate the other ones, right? And that should have been an interesting and stark contrast between the two. Where did the brothers meet Pharaoh the next day in verse 15? By the river, right? And so, go thee unto the Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out to the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned into a serpent shall thou take in thine hand. And so they meet by the river. They met him as he was going down to the river. This was very likely a daily religious ritual that the people did, that Pharaoh did. And they believed that the Nile was a holy river. Anybody remember what the river god was? We talked about it last week. It starts with an H. Happy. The river god Happy. And we'll take a look at some of these gods that the Egyptians worshipped in a moment. Because each of the plagues that come upon the Egyptians have a corresponding god that God was showing himself to be much better than. And by the way, God is better than every other god because he really is God. And every other god is nothing more than the imagination of man. And so they meet with Pharaoh down by the river. What sign did God perform through Aaron? After this, what did God do? What was that first plague? He turned the water into blood. How extensive was this turning the water into blood? It was very extensive, right? It goes from the Nile to the ponds, to the streams, and it goes all the way up to even the waters that are in pots, right? They've got the dugout holes. Those are turned into blood. Were the magicians able to replicate this miracle? Were they able to replicate it? They were. They were able to turn water into blood. Now, we don't know the extent that they were able to do it, but it was enough to where Pharaoh was convinced that this was nothing more than some other god doing something that the magicians could do. What was Pharaoh's response in regards to these things? What happened to him? What happened to his heart? He hardened his heart, right? He hardened his heart to the true God. And he rejected God's command to let the people go. What immediately happened upon the waters being turned into blood? The fish died. What else? It stunk, right? The fish died and it stunk. And what could people not do? They couldn't drink. What did they have to do in order to be able to drink any water? They had to dig near the water in order for the water to flow through the sand and filter it out before they could drink it. Even that, no doubt, was not an enjoyable drink. Knowing that the Egyptians believed that the Nile was a holy river, what was God demonstrating through this miracle? What was God showing? Yeah, I'm better than the river god of the Nile. If the magicians had been truly as powerful of God, what might they have done instead of apparently turning some water into blood? Say, listen, Moses, you can turn the water into blood, but I can turn the blood into water. Of course, they couldn't do that, right? How long was the water turned into blood?
7 days.
For 7 days, right? 7 days. That must have been a truly miserable 7 days. God had sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to demand that he release the Israelites for a time to worship. Back at the encounter of the burning bush, God had already told Moses that Pharaoh would not release the slaves and God would harden his heart. In these first two encounters, God's words were confirmed as Pharaoh refused to release the slaves and he hardened his heart. The magicians were able to replicate to some degree the miraculous signs, but Aaron's snake consumed the others and the magicians did not reverse the blood plague. As we look through the rest of the plagues, we're going to take a look at the attack on the Egyptian gods represented by each plague. And so did everybody get a worksheet? In this case, the god Hapti was connected to the annual flooding of the Nile that brought life to the farmland. If Hapti was as powerful as the Egyptians believed, he would have reversed the effects of the plague. This was not a battle of two equal and opposite forces, but the sovereign God of the universe demonstrating his authority over his creation and this false god. And so, everybody take your worksheet. And so we're gonna go quickly. This will allow us to go quickly through the rest of the plagues, but also look at some of the gods that are go along with the plagues that were done. And then we'll spend a little bit more time on the final plague, which is very important. In fact, the final plague is spoken of throughout the scripture and is incredibly amazing when we begin to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so take your worksheet, and this will help us move through these as we highlight the gods and how they're incapable of defending their turf, so to speak. And so we've already looked at the first one. The first plague was what? Water was turned into blood. What was Pharaoh's response? He hardened his heart, right? And what was the magician's response? They were able to make water turn into blood. They weren't able to reverse it, but they did turn water into blood. And the Egyptian deity that corresponds to this is Hapi, the god of the Nile. And he was the river god that brought life, the fertile ground that would flood over the Nile's banks and allow for many of the grains and vegetables and different types of things that the Egyptians would grow every year. So let's look at the second plague in Exodus chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. What is plague number 2? Exodus chapter 8, 5 through 7. Frogs, right? And what was Pharaoh's response to the frogs? He pleaded with them to take away the frogs. Did he agree to let the slaves go and worship? He did, but then he kind of took it back, right? He does that a lot. He did agree to do that, but then he took it back. What were the magicians able to do? They were able to bring frogs, right? They were able to make the frogs appear. And so the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs did come and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought the frogs unto the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. Then when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the flogs? And verse 10, he said, tomorrow. And Moses said, and be it according to thy will, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And so on and so forth. The Egyptian deity that corresponds to this is Heket, H-E-Q-E-T. She was a goddess who had a frog's head, and she was a goddess of fertility. And this god was kind of a pest in the form of a god. God was showing himself to be better than Heket, H-E-Q-E-T. What's the next plague? Lice in chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The scripture says, "The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and beast. And the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Verse 18, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. The magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, lo, if he come into the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies." And that brings us in the next one. But what is Pharaoh's response to the lice? To the nasty lice all over the place. He hardened his heart, right? And what were the magicians not able to do? They couldn't do it. And what did they call this plague? The finger of God. He said, this is the finger of God. Geb, G-E-B, and Achor, A-K-H-O-R, are gods of the earth. The dust was formed into the lice. God was able to turn the dust into lice. Interestingly enough, how long did the lice last? We don't know. The frogs, God sent away, right? But we don't see God doing that. He goes right into the next one. And the lice were everywhere. It must have been pretty miserable. And so we continue on. And verse 21, "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants, on thy people and the houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord, and I am in the midst of thee. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow this shall this sign be." And the Lord did so, and there came grievous swarm of flies unto the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto the Lord our God as he command us." And so the next one is flies. And what does Pharaoh do? He agrees to let them go. What does Moses say? We want to go how far? 3 days' journey. What is, we didn't read it, but you can guess. What does Pharaoh do? Changes his mind, right? One thing we don't hear about is who? The magicians. We don't hear anything about them. They kind of are out of the picture for this one. The god is the god of Khepri, K-H-E-P-R-I. I don't know how to say it, but K-H-E-P-R-I. And he's the god of creation who has a fly's head. And again, he's a pest in the form of God. He's the god of creation. And of course, God was able to do far more than Khepri would ever be able to do, because Khepri is not real. Look there in chapter 9, chapter 9. And look there in verse 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not in the land of not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And so what's the next one? Well, first we have the death of all the livestock, right? All the cows and sheep and goats, all of them are dead. What did not die? The Israelites' livestock in the land of Goshen, right? What does God do? I mean, what does Pharaoh do? Hardens his heart. He does not let the Israelites go. Again, the magicians are not mentioned. And the Egyptian deity is Hathor. Hathor is the mother cow goddess. And even though she is the mother cow goddess, all the cattle were struck. They were dead. In chapter 9, verse 10 through 12, what's the next one? Boils, these nasty things upon the people. Pharaoh hardens his heart once again. We hear about the magicians again. What happens to the magicians? Well, they get boils. They're not free from it. They get them. And there's nothing they can do about them. Isis, she's one of the gods that you may have even heard of when you were going through Egyptian deities back in school. But Isis is the goddess of medicine. And there was no remedy for these boils. There's no ointment or anything that was able to take away these boils. In chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, we have hail and fire. And Pharaoh agrees to set the slaves free. And of course, later changed his mind as he hardened his heart. In verse 34, if you notice there, the Bible says, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And so what do his servants do, including the magicians likely? They harden their hearts. They're getting mad too. And they harden their hearts. Nut, N-U-T, is the goddess of the sky. And this severe storm came from the sky. This severe storm didn't come from Nut. This severe storm came from God. In chapter 10, verse 12, and then 16 through 20, the next plague is locusts. The next plague is locusts. And so the locusts come and plague the people and destroy the crops, what was left. And Pharaoh agrees to let the men go and worship. But of course, he changes his mind and hardens his heart. And the magicians begin to change their mind a little bit, and they plead with Pharaoh to let the slaves go. Seth is the god of vegetation, and the locust consumed all the vegetation of Egypt. Now they've got no cattle, they've got no vegetation to eat. They're really in a hard spot. It really is getting to be desperate. The ninth plague is darkness. In chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, and 27 through 29. Pharaoh then agrees to let them go without their flocks. Of course, they needed to have their flocks in order to make sacrifice. But he agreed, if you don't take your flocks, you can go. But then he changes his mind. His heart is hardened. We don't hear from the magicians anymore. Ra, one of the great gods of Egypt, the sun god, was unable to cause the sun to shine, right? God caused darkness and Ra could do nothing about it. Now the last one we're gonna spend some time on, but the last one is, of course, what's the last plague? The death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh continued to refuse to release them. The magicians are not mentioned again. And Pharaoh is held up to be a god, but he could not prevent the death of his own son. And there was great mourning within Egypt. God demonstrated his control over nature. God is able to do whatever he wants. He does not need natural things to happen And it really is an incredible stretch of the imagination to say that all 10 of these things happen one after another in a naturalistic way with no need for God. The truth is that God caused all these things to happen in order that the Israelites would be able to go. God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is over His creation, and He is able to do anything, and He's faithful to those that are His. He heard the cries of the Israelites, and He came and He saved them. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 12. And turn to page 61 in your student guides. But Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to their number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two sides of the posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it in the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Right? Did God execute judgment upon the gods of Egypt? He sure did. Verse 13, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I'll go down verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Let's take some time and go through this quickly. Who did God deliver the instructions for the Passover? Who is God speaking to? Who's going to give these instructions to the people? Moses. Moses and Aaron, right? What were Moses and Aaron to do with these instructions? He is supposed to deliver them. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, Speak ye, verse 3, unto the congregation of Israel. And so who is he supposed to speak to? The Israelites, right? Now, who was Moses speaking to before? Pharaoh, right? Now he's speaking to the Israelites. What was to happen on the 10th day of the month? They were supposed to take a lamb, right? A lamb, whether a sheep or a goat. How old was the lamb supposed to be? A year. How many blemishes was the lamb supposed to have? None, right? What provision was made for smaller households? Share with your neighbor, right? Share with your neighbor. Praise the Lord, share with your neighbor, right? How long was the lamb to be kept in the house? from day 10 to day 14. So 4 days from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, right? And what happened at twilight on the 14th day? In the evening, what were they supposed to do? Kill the lamb, right? And what were they supposed to do with the blood? Put it on the doorpost, upon the lintel, the top of the doorpost. What were the specific instructions about eating the lamb? How were they supposed to cook it? Roast it. How could they not eat it? They couldn't eat it boiled, right? And they couldn't eat it raw, right? It was supposed to be roasted with fire. And how were they supposed to season it? Bitter herbs, right? Bitter herbs. And what were they supposed to eat it with? Unleavened bread. The people were to eat. How were they supposed to eat it? Were they supposed to eat it in their pajamas? No, they're supposed to be. They're supposed to have their clothes on, their staff ready to go, right? What was the with their shoes on? That's right. And they need to be ready to go because they were going to have to go quickly. The Israelites were to be ready to leave Egypt immediately. So their traveling clothes were a sign of the preparation to leave immediately. What was the blood a sign of? Every Sunday. What was the blood a sign of? What would God do? He would pass over and he would not kill those who had the blood on. What happened at midnight? The death angel came, right? God passed through the land of Egypt. He killed the firstborn out of every household and of all those that didn't have the blood on the doorposts. How extensive was the death? The cattle, Pharaoh, right down to the firstborn of people who were in prison. How did Pharaoh respond? He was part of the great cry that went up from the Egyptians. In verse 31, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." And so what did Pharaoh say to Moses and Aaron? Be gone and bless me. Right? He asked for them to bless him. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look there in verse 7. In verse 7. Notice what the Scripture says. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, one of the things that we didn't read is that each household was supposed to take a broom and sweep out their house. Sweep out their house. Make sure there's no leaven, nothing that would go within the lump of bread. But what does this passage say about who Jesus is? He is our Passover, right? How is Jesus our Passover? How is Jesus our Passover? He's the Lamb of God. He takes away our sin. We're going to look at that in a second. But because of Jesus' death, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, is there a passing over of our sins when we die? When we go before God, are we judged according to our sins? Not through Christ, right? Through Christ, we are, as the Scripture says, unleavened. We're without sin. Even though we do sin, because of what Jesus did, we are without sin. Turn back over to John chapter 1, this great word of John the Baptist. In verse 29, Jesus comes to the Jordan. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That taketh away the sin of the world. Another passage that's not mentioned in the lesson, but going back to Abraham, Abraham went to go sacrifice who?
Isaac,
right? And what did Abraham say? How was the sacrifice going to be gotten? What did Abraham say? He said God would provide a lamb, right? God would provide a lamb. In fact, he said God would provide himself a lamb. That's the exact quote. What was it that Abraham ended up sacrificing? A ram. What's the difference between a ram and a lamb?
Age,
right? Age. But yet, did God provide himself a lamb? In the person of who? Jesus, right? The lamb, going back to the Passover lamb, the lamb was to be a male without blemish. Was Jesus Christ without blemish? He was sinless. 1 Peter 1:19. The blood of the lamb was a symbol of trusting God's provision of safety. The blood of Christ is a symbol of the provision of safety for believers. The Passover meal was to be eaten as a memorial to the Exodus. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial. The Lord would execute judgment on all who were not marked by the blood of the Lamb. And all those who are not saved by the blood of Christ will face God's judgment. And the final plague that God brought on the Egyptians brought death to the firstborn in every household, from the Pharaoh down to the slaves. Egypt had been devastated in every possible way by the plagues, but the intimate nature of the death of the firstborn finally broke Pharaoh's will to keep the slaves. As we come to the close of this lesson, we're on the verge of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. God had promised to make a great nation of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob after a period of bondage. God is faithful. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign, and He will do what He said He was going to do. How can we draw encouragement from the knowledge that God was working to relieve the Israelites' suffering even while their labor got harder under Pharaoh's heavy hand? Let me ask you this. How can we use the account of the Passover to speak of Jesus to someone who's of a Jewish background? Remember, these devout Jews are going to do this next week. They're going to start this process. This is the 10th day of their first month. Debbie?
Could we tell them that it's important to clean your house up, but you have to do the same with your heart? Who's an example?
Well, Jesus doesn't save us by works. But the Passover corresponds exactly to who Jesus is. God makes it very clear that Jesus is the Passover. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so, it's as we look at the Passover, it's as you understand what the Passover is, how it corresponds to who Jesus is exact. It is exact. This is exactly what God intended for us to think of when we thought about the Passover. Mom?
Do we know why the Jews don't accept it?
Well, there's many reasons why, but religious Jews see Jesus and His death and resurrection is a hoax. They believe that that the soldiers took Him or the disciples took Him. But scripturally speaking, the Jews that denied Christ believe that when Jesus came, many of them believe that He was the Messiah, come to defeat the Romans and to cast them out of Israel. And when Jesus didn't show Himself to do that, they completely turned and say, this is not our Messiah. Because they believe that He was coming to be a political, like Moses. They thought this is the next Moses. And when Jesus didn't do that, they said, no, that's not the Messiah. The Messiah would have won Jerusalem back from the Romans. This is not the one. But Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to die for sin. Which is far better, by the way. Because He did it for all people and all mankind. for all time. And so may God help us to especially as we come into these next couple of weeks, to really consider Jesus, who is our Passover. Amen. And God bless you guys. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. May you watch over us and help us to live for you, our great Passover. And bless the time, the next time of worship. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.